The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, the Bible, and find your place in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and this morning we look at verses 15 through 18, and I'm speaking or preaching on the subject of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Question mark. Who is Jesus? The passage before us, Paul provided to the first century church at Colossae a great doctrinal statement concerning the person and work of Christ. Now, don't let the word doctrine scare you. That's just a word that refers to Bible truth or Bible teaching. So what we have here is Bible truth concerning the identity of Jesus and what Jesus has done on behalf of God's people. One has said concerning Paul's words here in Colossians 1, 15 and following, that here we have one of the most extraordinary paragraphs in all the Bible. And indeed, these are rich words, awesome words that tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll remind you, I write each week a commentary to go along with my message. You can find it at tabernaclebaptist.org/notes. I had so much to share this week, and I've condensed it for time's sake. Many believe that what's contained in the verses before us this morning actually comprised or made up a hymn, H-Y-M-N, a hymn, a doctrinal song in the early church. Perhaps a believer who was more musical in nature, an early believer who knew how to put words to verse, penned these words, and these words, we believe, were perhaps sung in the earliest gatherings of Christian congregations. Now, Paul shared these words, but I remind you, 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, that Paul spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible, this book you hold in your hand, is given by divine production. This is God's book, God's word. These are the very words of God, but nonetheless, this was a hymn in the early church. This teaches us that when the early church got together, they sang first and foremost about Jesus. They made much of Christ and much about Jesus. Paul shared the words that we have here in this passage because he knew there was a real world problem in the first century church in Colossae. There was an inferior religious teaching, a misguided spiritual teaching that put a lot of attention on angels and mysteries of the unseen realm. And this false teaching minimalized and marginalized the person and work of Jesus. So Paul took this ancient hymn, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he reminded real people like you and me of the nature and the identity of Christ. Paul knew that so much was at stake. Souls were at stake. Peace, joy, contentment, and the Creator was at stake. So he reminded his readers of Jesus. Who is Jesus? If you have a copy of God's word, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of our text this morning. And these are the words of God. Colossians 1, verse 15, the Bible tells us he is the invisible, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray and ask now as I share your word that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon me And Lord, anoint me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Help me, Jesus, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, at the beginning of verse 15, used the pronoun he. The first word in our text, he, it points to Jesus, the one Paul had spoken of in the previous verse, in verse 14, when he said, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul said, he. Do you know this he? Paul wanted his readers to know this he. He wanted to make much of Christ because Paul knew that truth, knowledge about Christ is never a trivial thing. Truth concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is not some secondary matter. It is this information that brings deliverance for our sinful souls. It is knowledge of who Christ is and what he's accomplished that makes sense of the world. This is how we receive hope in the darkness. This is how we receive light when we're struggling. Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Hear me this morning. Your understanding of Jesus has implications on the destiny of your eternal soul. Whether or not you'll live with God in the new heaven and the new earth, or whether or not you'll be assigned to outer darkness, outside the presence of God forever. What you believe about Jesus, what you think about Jesus, shapes the very direction of your life. Your well-being, emotionally, spiritually, physically, is all wrapped up in this, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because of these things, this question is of utmost importance. Who is Jesus? Paul's words, I believe, give us five ideas about Jesus, the God-man. Heaven-sent truth is found in this text that helps us understand who Jesus is. And I invite you to follow along in your listening outline in the bulletin. Who is Jesus? Number one, we could say, Jesus is God. Everybody say that word, God. Jesus is God. Notice how Paul says this in verse 15. Look in your Bible. He said, he is the image of the invisible God. Image. Your New Testament was originally written in Greek. And here we have a Greek word in the original language of the Bible. A Greek word, icon. It's the word from which we get our English word, icon. Now, most of you have in your pocket or in your lap or maybe right in front of your face right now, you're playing a video game on your smartphone. Gotcha. Repent. Turn it off. But on that smartphone, you have different icons that represent certain applications. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the icon of God, the exact representation of God. For Paul's readers, this word icon was significant. Many of them were familiar with the Old Testament. In the very first chapter of the Bible, this word rendered icon was used in a significant passage to speak of the Lord's creative work. We were told in Genesis 1:27 that at the beginning of time, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. This concept of the image of God is foundational to the Christian faith. And Paul's readers who knew the gospel and knew portions of the word of God, when they heard this phrase, image of God, they thought of Creator God. And this was part of Paul's point here. He wanted his readers to know that Jesus was more than a mere man. Jesus was God. Jesus was more than a philosopher or a teacher. Jesus was God. Jesus was superior to every angelic being, Paul wanted his readers to know. He wanted them to know Jesus was and is God. He would make this argument in Colossians 1:19 and 2:9. We'll see later. But notice what he says here. He is the image, the icon of the invisible God. Now, this is fundamental to the Lord's nature. He's invisible. No human eye can fully see or perceive God. God's not a physical being like us. He's altogether different than us. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God's like a consuming fire. You can't reduce him to a statue or a physical body. He dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16. The author of Hebrews said he's a consuming fire. And he's invisible. No eye has seen him or can see him, 1 Timothy 6:16 through 17. Paul takes the invisible essence of God, the one true God. This is the one true God. He's not a statue. He's not an idol. He's not a man. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's a consuming fire. But when God chose to reveal himself to us, mere mortal beings like us, he sent his son as his icon, his image. While on earth, Jesus was the icon of God. This word icon was used in the first century world to speak of a stamp, an imprint, or an image. There's an occasion in which Jesus' disciples were debating politics. Nothing's new under the sun. Believers have been debating politics for years. Amen. And they're asking Jesus, hey, what should we do about taxes paid to Caesar? And Jesus in Matthew 22:20 said, hold up a coin. And they held up a coin. And he said, whose image or whose icon is on it? And they said, Caesar's. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I hold a quarter in my hand this morning. And on the front of this quarter, we have the image of who? Y'all bought into the mark of the beast and credit cards. You don't even know who's on a quarter anymore. George Washington and his image. Maybe somebody said it. I didn't hear you. But you got George Washington and his image on the quarter. And we get this, right? A stamp, an imprint, an image. Hear what the Bible says of Jesus. He is the exact stamp, imprint, and image of God. When you look at Jesus, you see more than a teacher, more than a religious leader, more than a thought leader or a philosopher. You see very clearly God. Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you see Jesus in this way? Is he God for you? Is he Lord? Is he number one in your life? Do you revere him as the Almighty One, Jehovah, Yahweh? It is only this type of vision of Jesus that will bring strength to our souls, hope to our hearts, and truth to our feeble minds. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus is God. Number two this morning, I want you to see this idea that Jesus is our substitute. Everybody say that word, substitute. Look at how Paul continues with this idea of the image of God. He says he's the image of the invisible God, that's he's God. And then he says the firstborn of all creation. So there's really in the language two phrases that define or describe what's involved with Jesus being the image of God. First of all, invisible God. And then secondly, firstborn of creation. These two titles give clarity to the nature of Jesus. Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. The phrase, the invisible God, speaks of the deity part of Jesus being. The firstborn of all creation speaks of the humanity part of Jesus being. Oh, hear me this morning. To really be strong in Christ, you've got to get this. Jesus was totally God and totally man. This is your Jesus. 100% God, 100% man. Now notice what he calls Jesus. To highlight Jesus' human nature, he calls him the firstborn of all creation. Some err here, some make mistakes here. They view Jesus as being a being who was created by God. They would say he was divine or had the spark of the divine, but he was made by the Lord. And they would even point to a passage like this. Jehovah's Witnesses would make this claim to some degree, as well as Mormons would make this claim to some degree. Jesus is not eternal God. He was made by God. It's important to note that firstborn in the first century world, that title didn't really put the stress on time and one being made. Instead, it placed the stress on privilege, on blessing. The firstborn was the heir. The firstborn was the one to receive the inheritance. The firstborn was the path of the Father's blessing. So in calling Jesus the firstborn of creation, Paul was reminding his readers, Jesus was the God-man. Jesus is the older brother, in a sense, who brings all of the blessing and the inheritance to God's family. Jesus wasn't born at a special point way off in eternity past, created by God. Jesus is eternal God. He was John 1:2, in the beginning with God. Now, yes, he was born, and perhaps we pick up that idea from this term firstborn. How was he born? Through an event called the incarnation. God became flesh. Jesus left the presence of God in heaven. He embraced humanity. He came and lived among us. But why did he do this? He was the firstborn to die for humans like us who are in sin. This relates to the idea of him being the image of the invisible God. Genesis 1:26 through 27 teaches us that the first humans were made in the image of God. The first human sinned and messed up. And as a result, the image of God was marred, messed up in humanity. Although humankind was originally made to relate to God and reflect by God, something tragic and awful called sin obscured God's image within us. And because the image of God has been obscured within us, because we have this thing called sin, we are naturally, by default, cut off from God. But God loved us so much that he sent the God-man who perfectly lived according to the image of God. God sent the God-man, the icon of God, to live a beautiful, glorious, sinless life that we can't live. And then that Jesus in the perfect image of God, no sin, a spotless lamb, that Jesus, the image of God, was offered as a substitute and sacrifice in our place. Although we deserve death and separation of God, the icon of God, Jesus Christ, embraced all of that for us. He served as our substitute. This is what Paul's getting at here. Jesus is God. Jesus is also our substitute. Jesus is divine. Thus he can save you because he had no sin. But Jesus was also man. So he can save you because he was a substitute in your place. This past week, Richard Poe, aka Popo, our minister in residence who's filling in as we look for an associate pastor of discipleship and life group leadership. We went out to lunch this past week and we went to get Mexican. And with my plate that I ordered, the menu said that I was to receive cheese and sour cream. Now, I like dairy, but dairy doesn't really like me. So I said, could I substitute guacamole for the cheese and sour cream? You would think I asked for leather interior in the Escalade. We're going to have to talk to the manager and see if there's an upcharge here. Sure enough, I got my bill. It was a $3 upcharge. Are you kidding me? Next time I'm going to tell them, bring the sour cream and cheese if I'm going to have to pay for the sour cream, and I'm going to throw the sour cream and cheese away in a trash can on the way out just to make it right. Didn't know if your preacher could be that petty. I thought it would be an even substitute. Makes sense to me, right? And were they flying out to California to pick up these avocados on the lunch break? We all know what it's like to engage in substitutes in a restaurant. Know this. This is the Christian message. A great substitute has taken place. Christ, the God-man, in your place, paying your price. A great exchange has taken place. The Colossians were blinded to this reality. They were getting focused on all this spooky spirituality and all this talk about angels, and Paul wanted to reorient them with Christ. This is your hope in life. This is forgiveness of sins. This is your peace of mind. This is your joy. Jesus, the God-man, living and dying for you and now within you. Jesus is God. Jesus is our substitute. Number three, we see from this text that Jesus is creator. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Now, there was a false teaching in Colossae, and it had a different view of human origins. Whereas the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, this false teaching, known now as Gnosticism, taught that the earth was made by a supreme being in a far-off time by a random process using two means. Now, this is interesting. Two means. Number one, they taught that this supreme being used aeons or ages, indiscriminate long amounts of time in which the earth came to being, created matter came to being through random processes. Sound familiar? Ages. Number two, they taught, and this is ancient pagan belief, that angels were involved in this process. The supreme being in the mind of these false teachers is unknowable. He is far off. But the supreme being made angelic beings who then were used to make the earth, humans, etc. Now, you study pagan religions. Go back to Greece and study the pantheon of Greek gods, and you'll see that this pagan thought is in their beliefs that we are descendants of the gods with the lowercase g. Paul wrote to correct this matter and say, God, though he is transcendent, high and holy, he is not far off. We are the work of his hands. And he made us through his son, Jesus Christ, and we are alive to know him and to enjoy him forever. Paul here echoes the truth of John 1:3. All things were made through him, Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here we have a reclaiming of biblical truth from Genesis chapter 1. Every word of the Bible is true. And in the Bible, we find the best explanation of human origins. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." The maker of all things is God. The author of Hebrews teaches us. Newton has a law called the second law of thermodynamics. And it teaches that energy or any motion or any cause has to be caused by something. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, every house that has been built by someone. You see even a shack and a shanty in the woods, you know, somebody built that. And then you look at the earth and you see the level of complexity, even in the human eyeball. You see the level of complexity even in the blood-regulating mechanism in the neck of a giraffe or the protective armor on the back of a bombardier beetle. And you know, there has to be a maker, a designer. And Paul affirms these realities and says the maker of all things is God and none other than Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, Genesis 1:2, was hovering over the surface of the waters at the beginning of time. And we know Romans 8:9 that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. To Christ be the glory. He is creator. More than a teacher, more than a leader, more than just a moral example. He is God, he is substitute, he is creator. Notice how Paul spoke of three things Jesus made. Look in verse 16. First of all, he spoke of things in heaven and on earth. These are the two broadest categories for all created matter. Things in heaven are things in the atmosphere of the earth and beyond. Celestial body, sun, moon, stars, even spirit beings. Even the Lord himself and what the Bible calls 2 Corinthians 12, the third heaven. Heaven and on earth, and he says, visible and invisible. This is another way of stating what's in the heaven and the earth. On the earth, you have visible things. A plant kingdom, microorganisms are even visible to us now through microscopes. You have the animal kingdom. You have humans. You have birds. You have fish. The world is teeming with life, and it's observable to the human eye. But Paul also spoke about invisible things. The Bible teaches us that there is a supernatural realm. All around us, there are unseen spirit beings, angels, and demons. All of these things exist in the heavens, the atmosphere around us, what the Bible refers to as the first heaven. In the second heaven, there are undiscernible things. In modern science, we can see the stars better now. We can see the galaxies. We can see the sun more clearly. We can even travel to the moon, but there are still invisible things in what the Bible calls the second heaven, outer space. And obviously that third heaven, that dimension out there where God dwells, is completely undiscernible to the human mind. Even though Matthew McConaughey tried to travel there in Interstellar, that movie. Invisible things in heaven. Paul's point here was that Christ has made all things. His readers were being infiltrated by a false teaching that put a lot of focus on the angelic realm. Colossians 2:18 teaches us that they were actually urging people to pray to angels. They were fascinated with ranks and legions of demons and angels. They believed that to approach the supreme being, you had to talk to and pray to different angels to gain access to the supreme being. And Paul said, stop all that hogwash. Remember, Christ is God. Christ is your substitute. And Christ is creator. Hear me, believers, this still goes on today. Christian publishers in America got to make money, so they got to sell books. There's plenty of books out there to do deep dives on angels and get people all wrapped up in speculation. Hear me. Yes, the Bible speaks of these things to some degree, but almost in a passing matter. The Lord has never called you in this life to figure those things out. He's called you to live by faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Regard Christ as creator. Make him first. Adore him and revere him as the instrument of the entire created order. Sun, moon, stars, plants, animals, dry land, water, all came into being because of Christ. So Christ deserves our worship in our lives. This leads us to our fourth point. Number four, we see that Jesus is the one who deserves all glory. He's God. He's substitute, he's creator, he's the one who deserves all glory. Paul said in verse 16, if you look in your Bible, the latter part of that verse, he said, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. The language for him reveals, as one has said, that Jesus is the goal of all of creation. Have you ever really thought on this? Why are we here? Why are we on earth? Well, it's to know God, yes. But then think about God at the beginning of time, knowing that there would be sin and that there would be brokenness and there would be pain. This is where agnostics would sometimes say, oh, if there was a God, why would he allow so much hurting? Well, see, you've missed it. The point of creation is not just God, it's Christ. It is for God. Here's the point of creation: to show his love and his goodness, his patience and kindness through his son, Christ. So that's why we can look at the hurting and the pain in the world and we know Christ is going to make all that right. Christ and his work, he can heal every hurt and cleanse every sin. So indeed, all of created order, even when we see sin, it's all for Christ and his glory. He's the goal of all creation. It wasn't angels and the supposed special knowledge of these false teachers in Colossae, it was Christ. As the old saying goes, from the days of the Reformation and the Puritans, and that great catechizing question, what is the chief purpose of man? And the answer is, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is thoroughly rooted and grounded in what we see here in Scripture. Believer, do you know these things? Do you believe what the Lord's word says about Christ and his priority in all of life? Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Is Jesus number one in your eyes? Is your life, your family, your marriage, your career, your finances, your health all directed towards Christ? Is this your goal, knowing him? What are the plans for your life? What are the dreams for your life? Do they revolve around you or do they revolve around Jesus? Oh, I tell you, when we are in eternity, when we've been there 10,000 years, this will be what's most important, that Christ has been all for us. And I close with this. Number five, we see that Jesus is our sovereign sustainer. Look at verse 17 at how Paul closed. He says, and he is before all things. Instead of being an angel in rank, instead of Jesus being one of many angels who had kind of descended from this supreme being, Paul says, no, he's before all things. He's there at the beginning. He even made the angels. And then he says, and in him all things hold together. He keeps the angelic realm together. He keeps the physical realm together. He keeps the heavenly realm together. The Lord actually holds the cosmos in his hands. I mean, we forget this in our human arrogance at times. Move us a little bit further away from the sun and we're popsicles. Move us a little bit closer to the sun and we're crispy critters. What keeps the cosmos together? The unseen hand of God, of Christ. He's the glue that holds it all together. Acts 17:28 says of Christ, in him we live and move and have our being. Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. There's an unseen hand. When I was a kid in church, we sang the simpler songs. Nothing against the newer songs. The only thing I got against the newer songs with the kids, they do all these dance motions. If they would have did all that when I was a kid, they would have said, there's something wrong with Patrick. Let's just give him a timeout. He can't keep up. I'd have never been able to do all these hand motions and stuff. But regardless, we sang pretty simple songs, but we used to sing this one. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got me and you, brother, me and you, sister, in his hands. This is Hebrews 1:3. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. One Puritan author said this, himself, speaking of Christ, is the principal cohesion in the universe. Jesus is the unifying band which encompasses everything and holds it together. Listen, I love this. This applies not only to the largest things of the universe, the position of Earth in relation to the sun, but also to its smaller things, your life, your worries, your cares, your responsibility, your family, your health. Blood's pulsating through your veins this morning because of a heart that's sustained by Creator Christ. Your lungs are working in concert with that heart to provide oxygen to your body, to oxygenate your blood. This is all upheld by the Lord's creative order and what we would call providence in our lives. And I ask you here this morning, do you see Jesus in this way? Is he just a man to be followed? Is he perhaps just a principle for you? Do you maybe just have a cultural Jesus? Or do you know the real Jesus? Do you know Jesus who's God? Do you know Jesus who's the great substitute for your sin and imperfection? Do you know Jesus who's supreme creator? Do you know the Jesus of whom the Bible says one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess? Your Lord. Do you know this Jesus? Is he in your heart? Is he in your life? Are you walking with him? Do you daily receive comfort and encouragement and instruction from him? Do you know this Jesus? This is the Jesus Paul held up, and this is the Jesus who gives us what we need, forgiveness of sin and strength and sustenance for life in this sinful world.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.